Jesus' first words of his Galilean ministry we find in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. You don't need to turn there, but just listen as I read. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So he says, the time is at hand, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled, a new era. From Genesis chapter 3, when everything kind of went south, right? Sin entered the world. Many things happened through the Old Testament up until this point in time. But it's a new era. For Jesus, it was still in process in the sense that he was going to be the perfect sacrifice, right? He hadn't yet died, but he was going to be that perfect sacrifice. He was going to be the complete fulfillment of the law. Perfect life, right? As Pastor Jason oftentimes says, 100% man, 100% God, that makes him 100% unique. No one like him. No one like him. But it's a new era. It says also that God, the kingdom of God, is at hand. God's sovereign rule over creation in the hearts of men through salvation. Ultimately, we know that that will be a literal rule, right? We talk about that from Revelation 20, about the millennial kingdom, that he will rule and reign here on earth. But at this point, the kingdom of God is at hand. Salvation. Receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. He says to repent and believe in the gospel. The teaching of Jesus about the kingdom was exclusively in parables during his remaining ministry in Galilee. Whenever he came and ministered to groups of people, large groups of people, the multitudes, he spoke to them in parables. We see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see 39 parables. Some of them are repeated in all three. In fact, this particular one, the parable of the sower, is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. But to different audiences. That's what I love about Scripture. We see that it's God-breathed. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But from different perspectives. From the perspective of Matthew to his audience, a Jewish audience. From the perspective of Mark to the Gentiles, specifically to a Roman audience. More so specifically to a Roman audience, and Luke, more to a broader Gentile audience. Different perspectives, different people, inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the truth of God's Word. The question is, what are parables? We've heard about parables, obviously, nothing new. But what are they? They were commonly used in Jewish teaching. The word comes from the Greek word, it's from the idea of an idea of placing or laying something alongside of something else for the purpose of comparison of some spiritual or moral truth. An analogy in a story form. Prior to this point, in Jesus' ministry, he had taught using many graphic analogies, but they were relatively easy to understand. Parables required more explanation. Interesting. Why did Jesus use and teach using parables? Look, if you would, to Matthew. Hopefully you're there in Matthew. But look at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10. To answer the question, why did Jesus teach using parables? He said, "Then disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'For you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given.'" I don't know about you, but there's kind of a little tension there when you read that type of a verse. We see that in Scripture. This particular element of Scripture here from 10, verse 10 through 16, we could do a message on this. We're not going to this morning, so we're just going to briefly touch on it. But why did he use parables in his teaching? There's some tension there. We see the sovereignty of God, but then go down to verse 13. It says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand." So there we see the balance. We see the sovereignty of God, but we also see man's responsibility, right? Man is culpable. Ultimately, man is guilty. Man is responsible. We see this throughout Scripture. Not a new concept. Pastor Jason, in the study of the Pentateuch, we can go back to Pharaoh. 10 times you see where it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times you see God, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So which is it? Did God harden his heart, or did Pharaoh harden his own heart? Yes. Parallel truths. Do I grasp that? No, I don't. But I think it's important for us to understand that here in this parable, Jesus went on to explain these truths. God's sovereignty, man's culpability, and man's responsibility. I love the fact when you see elements of these truths in Scripture about God sovereignly working in their life, or their life, immediately you say, you hear just what Jesus said in his ministry, in his first words in his ministry in Galilee. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You repent and believe. Why this passage this morning? Why did I choose this particular one? Well, you see that part of it, it goes along with conjunction with next week's message that kind of correlates with this, and you'll hear that here in just a few minutes. But number one, there's three basic reasons. Number one, it's Holy Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God, right? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When we come on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a men's Bible study, a ladies' Bible study, we should be excited about whatever is going to be proclaimed if it's the Word of God, because it's for our benefit. Yes, the Word of God many times is comforting and nurturing, but oftentimes it's convicting, right? It kind of cuts, and we're going to see that here in a few minutes, kind of cuts to the quick. Cuts into our heart and convicts us. But any time, whether it's the Pentateuch or whether it's on a Sunday evening about discipleship or now a study in Titus, it is the Word of God. We should be excited to hear the Word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, I think it's 3,800 times you see God said, God said, God said. That should be significant, shouldn't it? Here in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out for God, from God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Number two, encouragement in evangelism. Do you ever get discouraged sometimes? Man, why don't they get it? Shared the gospel with them 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. We continue to do that, should continue to do that. But many reject. Or how about in the church setting? You know, where are they? Well, it's not that they go to another church. They just don't fellowship anywhere. Yeah, but they were so committed. But now they don't do anything. That can be discouraging. I don't know if it is for you. It is for me. But when we look at evangelism, let's look at a couple passages real quick. Look over to Matthew chapter 7 to encourage us in evangelism. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are," how many? I said it, many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, we're not talking about good works, okay? We're not talking about putting the pedal to the metal and just working to satisfy God. We know that. Humility is tough because we're prideful, right? Surrendering our life is tough. Committing ourselves to Christ, we'll look at that here in just a few minutes, that's not easy. That requires giving something up, right? But then we realize once we give it up, we're not giving up anything, right? We are gaining everything. But many go along the wide path. Look over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke 13, 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. And again, we're not talking about striving in the sense of working ourselves to death to satisfy God. We know that's impossible. But there is cost to surrender. There is accounting of the cost to receive Christ. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and begun to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. We'll see ultimately, as we look at this passage, no fruit, no life, no spiritual life. The third reason is for us to look at where we are spiritually. Not from the perspective of spiritual growth. Okay, we could go to 1 John chapter 2 and look at different progressions of spiritual growth. Talks about spiritual children. It talks about spiritual young men. And it talks about spiritual fathers. A maturing element. Or we could go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. With unveiled face, we all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed from glory unto glory. Transforming from one level of glory to the next. Not perfection, but spiritual growth. We're not going to do that. That's not what we're focusing on this morning. The issue this morning is not to question our salvation. I pray that it's to confirm it. But if it does cause us to question it, there's a simple answer. Jesus gave it. Repent and believe. But hopefully, as we look at this passage here in the next few moments, it will confirm in our own hearts, I'm a follower of Christ. Yeah, I'm growing spiritually and I'm struggling through that, but I truly am a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how the kingdom begins. Go back to Matthew 13. I titled this message, How the Kingdom Begins. Let's just meet real quickly the participants in this parable. Remember, we said the parable is an object or an idea placed alongside of a spiritual or moral truth for comparison's sake, for understanding. We see the sower. We know ultimately that's the Lord God. But it's also you and me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, he said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I, Paul, planted. Apollos watered, but only God who gives the growth. So Paul was planting seed. Sowing seed. You and I do that. Hopefully on a daily basis. sowing the seeds of the gospel. The seed is what penetrates the heart. Luke 8, verse 11, parallel passage in Luke, says the seed is the word of God, right? We know it's nourishing. We know it's comforting. And we know it should be something that we crave it, like a baby craves milk. But it's also something else. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division, to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The word of God is convicting. I know it is for me. When you hear it and you have that soft heart, it penetrates deep, many times bringing us to tears, or again, to tears, or to confess sin, or to go to someone else and confess how you've sinned against them. The soils represent different kinds of hearts. Then there's outside influences that are mentioned, like birds representing Satan and what he does. Tribulation, persecution, and its effect on us. Thorns representing the cares, the things of life. Things that all of us have experienced this past week or this past month and will experience next week and next month. Riches, all kinds of distractions that we experience. And fruit represents what a changed heart will produce. And an unchanged heart, listen, won't produce. No fruit. Ultimately, no life. Let's look at Jesus' explanation here to his disciples. We're going to start in verse 18 of chapter 13 as we begin to see the explanation that Jesus gives. Verses 18 and 19. He says, "Hear," incidentally, in Mark, it says, "Listen." Here, it says, "Hear." Here. It's an imperative. It's a command. So, as Jesus was saying this to his disciples, all scripture is God-breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If Jesus is saying it here, if he said it in Mark to listen, that's a command, what do you think that should be for you and me? Listen up. Don't blow it off. Hey, I've heard that before. Parable of the sower. Yeah, I've heard it umpteen times. I know what that's about. I know what that's saying. I've heard it. Let me challenge you. Hear it again. Listen to it again. Because it's an imperative. It is a command. Hear, then, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The word of the kingdom. Hear the word of the kingdom. How do we get in? How do we enter it? The gospel, right? The gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection, ultimately, of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and receiving him as Lord. But here it says, doesn't understand it. Maybe it was a bad presentation, right? How many of you have shared Christ and you're like, there's no way anyone would receive Christ based on that presentation. I didn't even understand what I said. Is that what he's talking about? I don't think so. It's not because it's a bad presentation. Think about something for a minute. How does a path develop through a field? How does a path develop out here in the grass? Although our ground is pretty hard, so it's already hard, so you're not probably going to develop a path. But if you have a path somewhere, how do you create a path? You just walk on it once and, hey, there's a path. No, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And the more you walk on it, the more it taps down. I wonder sometimes, I've shared this with our men. I know some of the other guys have shared this too on Monday night. Sometimes it's dangerous to be hearing the gospel all the time and rejecting it over and over and over and over and over. What begins happening? I've heard it. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Calculated some of those guys have heard a gospel presentation hear from us at least 240 times. I pray that there has been some that have received. But hearing it over and over and over, continuing to reject the gospel, does it produce a hardness? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing." This talk about Jesus dying on the cross for paying for the penalty for my sins, it's silliness to those that are perishing. I don't need that. I don't need to hear that. I don't want to hear that. My heart's not open to that. What's interesting, the parallel passage in Mark 4:13, it says, "How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this one, how are you going to understand any of them?" 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person, the fleshly person, the person who is not redeemed or saved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." They just don't make sense. I would challenge us to think, I pray this isn't the case, but I would challenge us to think, as we hear the Word of God preached week after week after week, what goes through your mind and your heart? I'm not getting this. I don't understand what they're talking about. You don't say that to anybody, but inside, I don't get it. I'm not sure what's that mean. I don't get it. I've heard that before. Yeah, no. It's like this blah, 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 blah. I've heard that before. Like what Ken said, he commented about the hymn this morning. If that doesn't cause us to worship him, what would? If proclaiming the truth of God's word, realizing that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, that that's what's being proclaimed, if that doesn't excite us and prick our heart and convict us and cause us, yeah, I hear that. Yeah, I need to respond to that. Think about that. Satan, his tactics. He's a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light. Fear. You don't want to accept Christ. What's everybody going to think? Think about that on our Monday night, guys. We talk about that. How about getting out of the herd mentality, that we all just kind of do all the same stuff? How about stepping out and doing something different? Follow Christ. Be an example. Fear. Pride. I don't need that. Procrastination. I'll do that next week. I'll take care of that thing later. Yeah, I've heard the word of the kingdom. I've heard it. Yeah, I'll do that next week. I got stuff I'm doing this week. Love for sin. Just love it too much. It's too much fun. Scripture talks about that. Sin is pleasurable, right? We've talked about that to our Monday night guys. Hey, sin's fun. But it leads to destruction. Not right at first in your mind. It does ultimately, but not in your mind. It's fun, you know. It's exhilarating. It's cool. And then it collapses. As some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds devoured it. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 says, no fruit, no life. What did this sowing produce? Nothing. No fruit, no life. Verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Man, they look good. They act good. They're excited about their faith. Hey, it's this emotional thing, you know. Everything's great about Christ. I love the church. I love this. I love that. I love being around those people. They're so positive and uplifting, and it's great. Sign me up. Who doesn't want a get out of free from hell card, right? Sign me up. I'm all for it. What? I'm a slave to Christ? What? I'm accountable? I'm accountable to God? I'm accountable to my brothers and sisters? I'm accountable to the church? Are you kidding me? That's not what I signed up for. Sin? It's a big deal? Well, yeah, we all do it, right? But it's a big deal? Seriously? Perhaps this one hasn't counted the cost. Hey, yeah, who doesn't want the get out of hell free card? Sign me up for that. Surrender my life? A slave to Christ, which is what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I didn't sign up for that. Persecution, tribulation rises on account of the word. What's that persecution? What's that tribulation? You're a Christian? Again, we talked about it, that we prayed about it this morning. People around this world who are persecuted for their faith. I mean, really persecuted. How would we hold up? I would hope my answer would be, Lord, give me the grace at that time. I don't want to be arrogant and say, hey, I'm right there with you. God, give me the grace to not deny you. God, I need the power of your Holy Spirit not to deny you when persecution or tribulation comes, because my flesh is weak and I'm a sissy and I don't want to go through persecution. God, give me strength to endure. But I wonder also, as the word of God is proclaimed, as it teaches, as it rebukes us, as it corrects us, as it trains us, I thought of Matthew 18. Someone is in sin. What do you do? Hey, everybody does it. That's cool. We all do it. God's grace is sufficient. Yes, it is. I'm not trying to be diminishing that or minimizing that. Sin is a big deal. The scriptures say it's a big deal, right? Not because I'm saying it. The scriptures say it's a big deal. But someone is in sin. You go to them. Of course, Matthew 7 tells us, hey, get the plank out of your eye before you go worrying about the speck in their eye. You go to them humbly. Brother, sister, please stop this. You are sinning against your Savior. You're sinning against your brother or your sister. You're sinning against the body of Christ. Please stop. And someone else goes with them. Brother, sister, please stop. I'm not gonna. Then it's brought before the church. Brother, sister, please stop. We beg you. What does the scripture say to how to treat them? Shun them? Hey, we don't want any part of you. You're not a Christian. We don't want any part of you. No, you treat him as a Gentile or as a tax collector. What does that represent? You're an unbeliever. You don't know Christ. So I need to be sowing more seed. You need to be sowing more seed, right? Into their heart. The scripture says, tribulation and persecutions arise on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. The idea there in falling away, it literally means you're offended. You're scandalized. Interesting. But it also says, immediately he falls away. But prior to that, it says he endures for a while. How long? I don't know. But he endures for a while. But there appears to be no real root here. How does that happen? Hey, there's soil, the seed is planted, things seem to be kind of going good, looks good, acts good. Hey, I think they're a follower of Christ. But it talks about rocky soil. In that region, there was limestone. There was stone underneath the soil. So the soil would be kind of not very deep, thin. And then you get down to the rock, their core, who they really are. This is who I really am. Hey, I was excited about all that stuff. What? I'm a slave of Christ? I'm not up for that. Sin's a big deal? I'm not up for that. You're a Christian? How can you believe? No, I'm not. I'm not. No, I'm really not. Persecution, trials, the word of God being proclaimed, falling away, offended, scandalized. Who do you think you are? How long did it happen? How long did it take? To me, as I read that, I'm convicted. It's not happening right away. It says for a time. He endures for a while. Is that 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I don't know. But he endures for a while and then falls away. What did this sowing produce? No repentance, no true repentance, no true belief, no fruit, no life. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's sown. The word of the kingdom is sown. The gospel message is sown amongst thorns. They hear it, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Keep your finger here and turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days, we've been in the last days for a long time, haven't we? According to Scripture. There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Humanism, right? It's all about me. What do I get out of it? What gives me happiness? What gives me satisfaction? What gives me joy? Lovers of what? Money. Get it, hang on to it, get more of it, hang on to that, get more of it, hang on to that, That's the focus. Money. And it says, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, and with conceit. And then, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We see humanism, we see materialism, we see hedonism. Lover of pleasure. All of it right there in a nice little capsule. What is it that distracts us from the word of the kingdom? What is it that distracts us from ultimately coming to Christ, surrendering everything to be able to be fruitful, not unfruitful, but to be fruitful? Look over to 1 John chapter 2, another familiar passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here we see some pretty strong words. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Question. What do you, or what does someone else love more than God? And I say that personally with tremendous conviction. Because as I'm reading through these things, I see no fruit, which then translates to me no life, no fruit, no life, no fruit, no life. But Lord, have I struggled with those things? Do I struggle with that at times? The cares of the world, its deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. Choke it out. We don't have time to look there, but Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we see the rich young man. Give away all that you have. Hey, I can't do that. I got too much. I can't do that. He counted the cost, and the cost was too high. Now again, we don't see where just because we have things, we have to give everything up. The point is, what has our heart? What has our heart? Because ultimately, it's going to reflect and manifest itself in what we produce as far as fruit. And it does appear. No fruit, no life, no changed heart, no true repentance. No true belief, no fruit, no life. And finally, we come to verse 23. Up to this point, we've seen again the word being sown, the kingdom of God being proclaimed, the word of the kingdom being proclaimed. But there doesn't appear to be any fruit. No fruit, no life. But here, it says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Who is it that opens our hearts and our minds and our understanding? God does. Taking the veil off, God does. Who is it that softens our hearts? God does. For what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Repentance, belief. The passage that we read in 1 Corinthians about the natural man doesn't get it. It doesn't make sense. And as it said in Luke, a corresponding parallel passage, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. So if a person comes to church on a regular basis and just flat isn't getting what's being talked about, that, I believe, is referring to that first scenario in verses 18 through 19. But here, there's understanding. Understanding the gospel message. Understanding now not seeing things from the natural man's perspective, the fleshly man's perspective, but now from the Spirit's perspective, the Holy Spirit in us. And it says at the end of that, in verse 16, it says, they now have the mind of Christ. To be able to understand the truths. To understand the teaching. To allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts. Cut deeply sometimes. To now change us. He hears it, he understands it, he indeed bears fruit. Something different. Fruit. And yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. In that region, what was typical was an 8-to-1 yield ratio. Here we're talking about 3,000% yields. 6,000% yields, 10,000% yields, huge yields, producing fruit. So, the question is, okay, so what's that about? What's that fruit? Well, next week we're going to look at that. Examining the Scriptures, what is this fruit that's being talked about that yields these results? What is that fruit? The point of all this, very simply, true believers, members of the kingdom, produce fruit. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. Okay, Steve, are you producing fruit? Let's go back in the Scriptures. What does that fruit look like? Am I producing that? Is the Lord manifesting that through my life? Because it appears from this passage, the true believers, the ones that are members of the kingdom, produce something. They produce fruit. There's life. There's something in them. Not a show, but there's something in them. Fruit is the confirmation of the beginning of the kingdom. Being in the kingdom. Not a date in our Bibles. Hey, this is when I was baptized. This is when I received Christ. No, I'm not diminishing that. I remember when I did that. But I also remember long periods of time of not really caring too much about the things of God. It's not a date. It's not being on a church roll. It's not being a member. Hey, I'm a member of Fellowship Bible Church. Great. That's biblical. For accountability, for service. We ask that a person give a testimony, but that doesn't guarantee that person is a member of the kingdom because they're on a church roll. Producing fruit is. Various church tasks. Hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this thing. I had this hat, I wore that hat, I'm doing this. I'm just working hard. Appreciate that, that's good. But that's not necessarily the fruit that we're talking about. Looking good at church, acting good at church, that's not necessarily the way of determining that there is fruit being produced. What goes on with you and me when we're away from here? What goes on in our homes? What goes on at work? What goes on at night when we're studying the Scriptures or if we are studying the Scriptures? What goes on at night if we're really crying out to God and confessing our sins, if we are crying out to God and if we are confessing our sins? Hey, after all, remember sin. That's not a big deal, right? Everybody does it. Yeah, I do, and I'm ashamed of it. Not as ashamed as I should be sometimes. But fruit. Fruit is what determines if we're a follower of Christ, if we are a member of the kingdom. Not a date. Now, personally, in some personal situations, that can be discouraging. I'm hanging on to that. But that shouldn't keep me from sharing the truth and praying, God, open their heart. God, open their mind. God, open their thinking up to the Word. God, give me the opportunity to share the truth again one more time. One more time. One more time. Turn to John 15 and we'll conclude here. John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, hey, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It'll come. Don't worry about it. He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're a member of the kingdom. You're part of the body of Christ. You've received the word. You understand it. It's penetrated your heart. You're producing fruit. But I'm going to prune you a little bit so you produce more. Perhaps a trial, a tribulation, a struggle, testing of our faith at times. And that might be the ones that we're praying for that we don't see any fruit in their life. And we're hanging on to, I know they accepted Christ. I remember when they did it, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit. Praying and hanging on. God, work in their heart. Draw them to yourself. Help me to be a godly example so that they see Christ in me. God, open their heart. That might be what's being pruned at times. Testing of our faith. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding is even the idea of just hanging around Christ, being with Christ, studying about the things of Christ, being around people that are studying about the things of Christ. Broken people, encouraging each other. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that, what? Bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We'll look at this next week, but I wonder sometimes it's the things that we think are no big deal that God uses to manifest himself in someone else's life or in heart as you bear fruit. Sometimes we think it's all the big stuff. Again, that's why I do this. I wear this hat at this church. I do this or I do that or I do, hey, all these great things. Man, isn't he working hard? Might be the little thing. God using you in some way. We'll look at various ways that the Scriptures talks about. Some little thing that no one else knows about, that at one point in time, it is bearing fruit, and you might not even see the manifestation of that. It might be in glory when you ultimately get your reward for that fruit that you were producing based on what God was doing in your heart ministering to somebody else. But it's about bearing fruit. The question is the Lord producing fruit through your life and mine? That's the question. Because it appears that that is really all that matters. It's not about all that peripheral stuff. And again, all of those things do play a part. Obviously, in the church, there are people that do things, that need to do things, and we appreciate that. But when it's all said and done, that's not what it's about. It's about bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit represents life. I don't know about you, but as I've studied this and read through it and over and just penetrating my own heart and seeing myself in many ways in the other sowing elements. I don't know about you, I don't want to be there. I want to be bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that your word has been accurately presented. If not, Father, I pray that we would quickly forget. But if it is, Lord, may it embed in our hearts to change us, to make us the men and women that you've called us to be, to examine our own hearts. As it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Not by whether or not we go to church on a relatively regular basis, or that we do this or that on a relatively regular basis, or we're a pretty nice person, we're a lot better than we used to be, and or whatever that might be. Lord, may we look to our own hearts and see, are we producing fruit? Is there fruit coming from us? And Lord, I pray, Lord, as I've read through and studied this passage, Lord, personally, people who I love deeply would die for not seeing fruit in their life now. God, I pray that you would open hearts. And I know there are many here that have loved ones, children, friends, spouses that maybe said something at one point in time but aren't producing any fruit. God, uplift them, encourage them to keep on keeping on. Remember that maybe that's the pruning that you're talking about in John 15. The pruning in their life, so that they can be even bear more fruit, trusting in you for the outcome, trusting in you for the future. God, work in people's hearts, work in our own hearts. Help us to be obedient servants of yours. Lord, help us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.